Well, let's come before this God in prayer as we open His Word, and let's remember who He is. Almighty God, we praise You that Your lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before Your face are truth and love and boundless grace. And we pray that we, with gladness, would confess Your name and exalt in Your righteousness, that Your fame might be known in our hearts, that we might long to sing Your glory. And Father, we thank You for the rain that we have. We thank You for the way that You work in and through these rains to draw us together, to build up Your creation, to make it beautiful. And we pray that You would grant us grace this day in the weather that we have and all the planning that goes on. Father, we look to You. You are the Father who reigns over all as King. And indeed, if You reign, what can man do against You? And so, Father, be glorified. Reign over us as we read Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read His Word then as we consider the exaltation of Christ who reigns over all things. What a topic. I was given the lows and the highs and the suffering and the exaltation. And I'm glad I had both. Jesus reigns over this place. And that's going to be one of the things that we think about this morning. Philippians 2, I'll read the first 11 verses. But before we do that, let's say together the what we're memorizing. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's say it together three times. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, the Lord Jesus reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns as King. Amen? Amen. So as I say that phrase, as you catch that, I want you to say amen after me. I'll say that a few more times. King Jesus reigns over this camp. Amen?
Amen.
King Jesus reigns over our singing. Amen?
Amen.
And what a theme song, isn't it? Like, what a beautiful theme song. I love the theme song that we have this year. And praise God for the singing. I'm having all these flashbacks hearing Kristen sing. I remember her mother, Sharon, singing 20 years ago. The same songs in the same place. Same voice. Almost exactly the same. It's fascinating. And seeing young Tim up there. That's my brother-in-law. I see Ralph, his father. And I hear Ralph, his father. And I see the way he walks. It's Ralph, his father. This is... I love it. I love it. But King Jesus reigns over this place, and he's not just been reigning for a little while. He's been reigning for, we were thinking how many years. It's been about 24 years that this camp has been running. I've been here for about 13 of those years, and it's been such a blessing to see God's faithful hand through the years, even decades, over this place. King Jesus reigns over this place. He reigned over Talent Night. Isn't that true? King Jesus reigns over Talent Night. Amen?
Amen.
And there have been Talent Nights that have been awful in our history. We were remembering one of the most awful skits and I won't say it to you because that's all you're going to think about. But it was an awful skit. And after that, I remember as leaders, we were like, we're going to can this silly talent night. Talent night is not helpful. And I remember Thursday morning, we would, as leaders, we'd be like, how can we recover after the disaster that happened last night? And I don't feel that way this morning. Last night was like the gel, the joyful gel that just makes the rest of this week work. And even though I don't have any floss for my teeth, because my dear brother, Jeremy, took my floss and he used it all. And what little he had left, he put on the floor. So I have no floss right now. And my teeth feel disgusting as a result. It's okay, right? I really sense God is at work in this place and God is using everything that's happening for good. And even the rain, like it poured last night. It's pouring now. Hopefully it stops soon. But even that, you see how it draws you together in closer places, and that's okay too. So King Jesus reigns is our theme, and we'll see how King Jesus is reigning over us this morning. Roman emperors were called by the name Lord and Savior. Right, Caesar is Lord. He is Savior, and this Roman emperor would reign over a certain geographic area. He would reign with his own in line with his character over that area, and you start to see the dramatic imagery unfold as you see that Jesus is not just a king over an area, but over the whole universe. He is a king who reigns over all things for all time. These Caesars would reign according to their character, and sometimes their character was just evil. They would be despotic. They would be awful. They would be crazy, as in Nero, burning Christians alive as lights in his garden. These emperors were awful sometimes. Jesus, in his character, is perfect and pure. And what I want you to think about this morning is the character of your king. The character of your king who reigns over all things is just superior in every way. And he's sovereign in every way. I've really sensed his sovereignty over all things lately in our life. I was flying from PEI to London again after preaching there for the weekend, and I was tired on the Monday. You know, pastors are really tired on Mondays. And you can call your pastor, but don't call him on Monday. That was my rule to London when I came. Like, you can call me and complain if you need to complain, but please don't. But if you do, then don't call me on Monday. Call me on Tuesday, because Monday is my recovery day. So it was 10 o'clock at night, and I was flying back, and the whole plane was full. But there was one seat beside me that was empty, and I was so happy that there was nobody beside me, because I didn't have to talk to anyone then. And I just feel compelled to talk to the people on the plane for some reason. But anyways, the point is, I was empty and I was happy about that. And then all of a sudden, this bouncy Chinese fellow comes packing his bags with him. And there he is, and he's sitting right beside me. And I was like, oh. And it was amazing, though. It was the best flight ever. This young man, he thought that the name of Jesus was a swear word. He said, Jesus Christ, isn't that a swear word? And I said to him, yeah, it actually is treated as a swear word. He is treated that way by many people. But that's actually called a sin. And then I started to describe what sin and salvation is and what it means to look to him as your Lord instead of to use him as a swear word. And it was fascinating seeing this young man. He was so interested in learning about Jesus. And he came to the campus fellowship that our church holds. We picked him up 2 days later, and there he was, and he loved it. He's been coming to church, and it has been the most amazing thing to watch this young man who thought Jesus was a swear word come to know Jesus as his Lord over the past summer. King Jesus reigns. He reigns over China, even though there's a president over China who thinks he reigns over China. King Jesus reigns above him over China. Amen. And so we have a king who reigns, and he wins his people's hearts one at a time, and sometimes hundreds at a time. He brings them into his kingdom, and we've seen that a couple times now over the summer. And what there's nothing more encouraging to see than to see a person submit, bend, bow before the Lord Jesus And I don't know how many of you have experienced that joy of witnessing a friend bow the knee to Jesus, a family member. There is nothing like it. And I encourage you, pray for God to do that great work. And it makes your faith come alive as you see other people call upon Jesus as Lord. So these Roman emperors, back to them, they were evil, they were awful, and yet they were the ones who reigned, as it were, over this world. And Paul is speaking in that context to people who swear allegiance to Caesar as Lord. And he's calling them to see from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 45 that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the one who claims lordship over all. He is the one who claims it, not just by a title that was given to him by birth, but he claims it by right of his character. Jesus was perfectly obedient. The Father, as we think about the character of the Son now, the Father really values obedience. I don't know if you've thought about that lately, but obedience is so invaluable. It is a gift that is an invaluable treasure. And Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. We see that in verse 8 and 9, right? And being found in appearance in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And so as you think about the character of your king, remember first his obedience. This is in contrast to Adam's disobedience in Genesis 2:15. God placed Adam in the garden and he said, cultivate the garden and keep it. These are the two verbs, cultivate and keep. And these two Hebrew words of cultivate and keep are all throughout the Old Testament resurrected over and over again. The priests would cultivate and keep or serve and work in the tabernacle and temple. This encapsulated their activity. This really encapsulates the work of the church today as well. That we cultivate, right? We're sowing seeds. I'm cultivating ground here by the work of God's Spirit through you. And seeds are being sown in the soil of your soul. And you're growing here. Hopefully you're growing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as King, who reigns over this place and reigns over your life. And these seeds that we sow are one day going to reap a glorious harvest to the glory of our King. And so sowing and keeping, right? Keeping the garden clean. Why are some gardens beautiful and other gardens awful, right? I took my weed whacker. I love weed whacking. I used to be a landscaper. And so I got this Honda trimmer, and it's a really nice four-stroke trimmer. And so this trimmer, I can do incredible things with it. It's a powerful trimmer. And I have a four-stroke blower as well. And I just have a smile on my face as I have this backpack blower and I'm blowing everything. You know, these dear old ladies are like sweeping there for half an hour. And I'm like, I come with my blower and within 35 seconds, everything's immaculate. It's amazing having the right tools to do the job. Like, you really got to buy this blower. It's amazing. And my trimmer is unbelievable. So I took my trimmer and I brought it to my neighbor's garden because he had weeds like the size up to my thighs. And I'm taking my weed whacker through his garden. He was away, so he didn't mind. And it was so fun. I got his garden cleaned up, and I even worked around his flowers that I saw. And it was amazing. His garden looked like 10 times better because I took my weed whacker into his garden. And I don't think he minded. He loves me. We actually found out he's a believer this year. So that's another neat story. But the point is, why are some gardens awful and other gardens beautiful? Well, it's because you have a master gardener who keeps care over his garden. And he loves this garden. And he treasures the opportunity to go in there and pluck the weeds out and to serve, to work, to keep that garden away from all the uninvited guests who come in, the weeds, right? And wow, do they ever cause chaos when weeds come in? And that's the way it is in the church. If we don't have careful gardeners keeping watch over your souls in the church, guess what happens? These awful weeds, they come in. And you need to get a guy like me in with a weed whacker to come in and destroy things. No, that's not what happens, right? But God, often by His Spirit, comes in and He totally renovates that place. And it's painful, painful, painful when he does. But the point is, we need to keep watch over our souls. They're these little gardens. And if you don't keep watch over your garden, guess what happens? All kinds of awful weeds of bitterness come in and cause trouble. And they cause this stress that these women that should love each other, they worked alongside the Apostle Paul in his ministry. They spar with each other now and they can't stand each other. This is what happens if the weeds begin to grow in your heart and in the church. So back to the Old Testament, these words to serve and to keep are really helpful for us to think about today as well in our context. This is the work of a gardener, to serve, to till, to work the soil and to keep it from the seeds and the demonic work of the evil one. Well, Adam failed, right? Adam totally failed. One of the things I've noticed about pornography, as we get into that a little bit this morning, in a background way, it's not in the foreground, but you'll notice a lot of what I'm saying will help you in your fight against that. But one of the things about pornography that I've really found interesting is how pornography is basically a shortcut to finding something valuable, right? Pornography is the shortcut to finding pleasure. At the end of the day, pornography is the pursuit of your own pleasure in your own way. But there's a much better way that God has provided for pleasure in his way, right? And so as you follow the way of God, it's a hard, meandering, thorny, thistly way as you find out what it is to love a woman, and they are complicated. And you find out how to help her, and I don't know where to start, right? And you find out like how you're laying yourself down day by day to take care of her and to love her. And it's an amazing opportunity, treasure to do so. But it's work. It's a lot of work that you're working this garden of your home and your family. And you got to keep her, right? There was a guy, believe it or not, who saw that my wife had a ring on her finger. And she was driving downtown Toronto with five kids in the car. I'm so mad at this guy. And he saw that. And he thought, she looks pretty. I want her. And he actually rolled down the window. And he's like, hey. And I wasn't there, thankfully, because I would have been like, hey, you know, but he's like, he started hitting on her. And she's like, I'm married. He's like, that's okay. I am too. Ah. And then, you know, he's trying to, see, I have five kids in the car. That's okay. You know, it doesn't make sense, but this is the way we go when we go the way of the shortcut, right? You don't think about the long term, building a beautiful garden and building a beautiful home for the glory of God. You're thinking, how can I get something really quick? Really fast, in my own way. And that's what Adam did in the garden. How can I be like God, knowing good and evil, and have it now? Eat the fruit, right? And so he plunges himself and his family into this weedy, thorny mess of sin and the death it brings. And so we have the illustration of disobedience in the garden and the disobedience that Adam brings upon him and his posterity is reversed completely by the obedience that Jesus brings him and his posterity. Hallelujah! King Jesus reigns. Amen? Amen. And so you have to look into Jesus. He's the one who is perfect in his obedience, perfect in his love, perfect in his mercy, perfect in his compassion, perfect in his faithfulness, perfect in his patience. Right, perfect in his prayers, perfect in his devotions, perfect in every aspect of his life. There wasn't one area of his life that was lacking. My wedding was an amazing day. I got married to Amy. I can't imagine a better day in the history of the world, right? But here you have your bride that you've been spending hours preparing for this day when you wed. And we did. We spent hours and thousands of dollars. And it's okay. Who cares about money, right? But it was a lot of money. And also, so much time. We spent so much time preparing for this day, and I don't regret it. I really don't. It was worth it. Every single minute was worth it. But the thing that struck me about our wedding day was how, like, just so many things went wrong. You know, the pastor didn't tell people to sit down. And so my dear Beppa, as the form is being read, she's in pain, right? And she's finally sitting down. And everyone else is standing up, and they're like, legs are hurting, and they want to sit down, but they don't. And we didn't notice. Amy and I were in the front. We just think, oh, this is the best day of our life. We didn't notice everyone else was, like, suffering. And that's not a big deal, you say. Well, a big deal was there was an accident on the way to the wedding. And a number of my friends, they couldn't even see the wedding, and they were stuck in traffic. And, you know, so you plan and you prepare, you do all this hard work, and then people can't even show up. Or maybe, in some cases, they don't even want to show up. They don't care. There's so many things that can ruin a wedding. And that's why we get this whole bridezilla thing. I don't know. Ah! You know? My wife was not like that. My wife, she was, like, she's almost like Jesus. But, and she is, she's amazing. Like, there's no one like her. Anyways, I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about Jesus. So the point is, at this wedding, right, there's so much that went wrong. And we spent so much time and so much money. And all these things that we did to make this day good. And yet, so many things, the caterer. The night before the wedding, she came to us and she looked at all the tables that were there and she said, there's way too many tables here, hey? And we're like, no. And she said, well, there's like, why do you have so many tables? And we said, well, we have 280 people. And she said, no, there's 180 people. Oh. And so she had to go home and buy 25 more chickens and start cooking for 100 more people than she anticipated. And she did a great job. Although I didn't even eat my meal because I was so busy trying to get to talk to everyone. And you know, I was so busy meeting Amy's relatives for the first time. And I'd be like going to their table and saying, who are you? And I'm a relative. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know who you were. And that was my, like, and my food was getting cold. And I remember Harold DeVisser, you know, he's the father of a few people here. He'd be like, just sit down. Enjoy your wedding. You know, and all I'm saying is there was so much about my wedding that was wrong. It didn't go well. And the one thing that was good is that Christ was glorified and I was married. And I have a beautiful wife now and I'm thankful for that. But the point is, I spent so much time, Amy spent so much time, all this effort, and so many things went wrong. Now you think about Jesus. Right? Jesus came for 33, 34 years. He spent so much of his life working and even history preparing for this day when he would come and arrive and the angels would shout out from the heavens, right? Glory be to God in the highest on earth. Peace, goodwill towards men. This is the day that Jesus has come. Hallelujah. King Jesus reigns. Amen. And so what a day of rejoicing. But then 33, 34 years of suffering and trial and thorns and thistles and meandering pathways and mean, hostile people and mocking people, like looking at him and saying, who are you? Even his own fellow Nazarites saying, trying to push him off a cliff, right? Imagine having your own family try to push you off a cliff, your own friends that you grew up with. So much suffering. But Jesus was perfect in how he dealt with it all. His character shines. The more hostility was put on him, the more antagonism, the more he felt the fury of God, his Father even, the more he shines, the more beautiful you see in his suffering, the joy of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? The more pressure that was put on him, the more you see the beauty of Jesus. And so everything that was hurled at him, every mock, every insult, every weapon that was used against him was, as it were, bouncing off him. He was far better than Thor, right? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only wise God, our Savior. And he won perfectly by his own obedience. He even beat the cross and the curse of the cross that was upon us. This is incredible what Jesus did in his life and how he did it perfectly, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He was supremely beautiful. And so you see the glory of our King and his character and his obedience all the way to the cross. Hallelujah. There's one way to heaven. There's one door to walk through. There's one name under heaven given among men by which they may be saved, Acts 4:12. There's one vine, one true vine, right? There's one light of the world. There's one name, one person that could do this. And he did it. Hallelujah. King Jesus reigns. Amen? And so you see, he became weak. He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of his perfect obedience is lavished upon his people. All of his love for his Father is put upon me. So I am the most loving creature now because I have this love of Christ in me. I have the mind of Christ in me. It is mine because he gives it to me. You know, the amazing thing about power is that it corrupts. And absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. But Jesus, in his absolute power, proves this is totally wrong. Power doesn't corrupt. Absolute power doesn't corrupt absolutely. Because he actually shares his power that he has received from on high, from his Father, as we'll hear in a few minutes. He shares his power with me. You know, I like my weed whacker and my blower. Can you imagine what he's going to give me in heaven? I have untold riches, untold power, untold opportunity to serve my King forever in heaven. He shares his power with me. I don't know what that's going to look like, but he could walk through walls. What am I going to do in heaven? I have no idea, but it's going to be far better than walking here, right? What is it going to look like to live for him forever? He will give me his power. He will give me his riches. To you it has been given to not only believe, but also to suffer and then share in his exaltation. Our King shares power. He shares his inheritance with you. And so you think you have money now. You have, you know, $20,000 saved up in your account, maybe. Maybe you have minus $20,000. It really doesn't matter, does it? I have eternal riches at the Father's right hand that are saved, reserved in heaven for me, and I'm reserved for them. This is my future. The Lord treasures obedience. He treasures obedience, and you see that so clearly in what he does for his Son here. The Father, seeing the obedience of his Son, therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The first person that exalts Jesus is not his disciples, who say, "You were the Lord." Hallelujah. Right? The disciples are still stuck in the upper room crying for 3 more days. The first person who exalts Christ upon his faithful life and obedient sacrifice is the Father. He looks upon his Son and he is perfectly pleased. He said it twice before at his baptism and at the Transfiguration. And now he says it upon his death. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see it here. The Father, finding his Son obedient, has highly exalted him. Jesus didn't suffer in hell for 3 days while he was in the tomb. He was with his Father. We don't exactly know what form that took, but he was with his Father. "Today, you will be with me in paradise," he said to the prisoner beside him, hanging beside him. And so Jesus was glorified by his Father first and foremost. And that is such a comfort to us as we remember our Lord was accepted in his obedience by his Father first of all, and given a name that is above every name, exalted. Super exalted is the term. It's actually, you can't find a comparison. It's the highest possible exaltation. The highest possible honor was given to the Son. And he would reign over an eternal kingdom. An eternal kingdom that is perfect. You know, there's the fourfold state of man. I was reading Thomas Boston's work in the 1700s. He wrote a really good book on the fourfold state of man. And he just unpacks a little bit how the first state, you know, how we were incorruptible, or how we were perfect, but we were corruptible. So we were perfect, but there was a potential to fall. And that was our first state, and we fell. And so now in the second state, we fell. And we actually can't even stop falling. We just keep on falling on our face over and over again. That's our second state. The third state, when you're converted, is that the power of sin and the penalty of sin is broken. Right, and so now you have this, you've been raised to new life in Christ, and there's a newness to your life, but you still have the potential to fall. You're not condemned, but you still have the potential to fall. And that's the current state of the believer. And then the fourth state, the final state, which is the best state, which is even better than the first state, is that we are incorruptible and not condemned. So that means we cannot be corrupted anymore, and we cannot be condemned eternally. That is our final state. And this is what we look forward to, the incorruptible fourth and final state. And that is coming. King Jesus reigns. Amen? So the Father has this in store for you. And what a blessing it is to remember these promises, these faithful promises that come because of verse 9 and the pleasure that the Father had in His Son. A name that is above every name. So Revelation 4 and 5, if you turn there, presents another illustration of those who exalt this risen Christ who is now exalted in heaven. All right, there's the states of suffering and the states of humiliation, and then there's the states of exaltation. So he was resurrected and he ascended and he was seated at the Father's right hand, and he will come again on the final day to judge the living and the dead. And here we see the glory that is given him. In Revelation 4, you have the 24 elders on the 24 thrones, verse 4 of chapter 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And then the four living creatures. But let's stop there for a moment. You have these 24 elders. They represent the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament. It's one church, right? 24 elders over one church. And you have this Christ who reigns over all these elders of his church. He loves his church, and he has appointed these men to represent his rule and his authority over his church. But you see how these men who are before him, surrounding the throne with these golden crowns on their heads, they long to cast their crowns before him. We don't hold power. We're not a magistrate in the church. We're a minister, right? We come underneath and we minister to your needs. And so you see in the end, in verse 10, the 24 elders falling down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. King Jesus reigns. Amen. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And so you have these men who do not hold on to power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely in the world. But in the church, we have this ability to give up, to lay ourselves down in sacrifice of ourselves, and give glory to another, which is the Lord Jesus. And this is our great longing as ministers, to glorify him. I don't care about me. I'm a nobody, right? Wasn't that helpful what Pastor Bauer said yesterday? We're nobodies. It doesn't matter if you mock me. I'm a nobody anyways, right? What can man do to me? You have nothing you can say to me to take me down. I'm already lifted up by my King who reigns on high. What can you say to me that will tear me down? Right? You can't tear me to pieces. You couldn't tear him to pieces. You can't tear me to pieces. And so you have this boldness now that doesn't come from your own identity, my looks, my serums, you know, my flossing. No, it doesn't matter. In fact, all that fades. But what I have is a righteousness and an obedience and an honor that comes from being held by God, held in the palm of his hand. And therefore, I am able to give up everything I have for him and his glory as well, even as the 24 elders do here in verse 11, 10 and 11 of chapter 4. Well, there's more. There's more to the exaltation of our Christ, and that is the angels, right? Around the throne in verse 7, verse 6, around the throne on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they give glory and honor to the King who reigns on high. Hallelujah. These four living creatures, I can't imagine what this will look like. It's hard to comprehend, but this is the caliber of those who praise our King. And it's not just four. Notice in the next chapter, you have the four living creatures in verse 6 of chapter 5. And the elders, and then they see the Lamb standing as though he was slain. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And these bowls of wrath that are coming. I should just keep on reading. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God." Hallelujah. "And every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom, a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and behold, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, this is the point now, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So now you have this myriads and myriads of angels in combination, in concert with the 24 elders, in concert with the Father and His directive to exalt His Son. You have all these living creatures giving praise to the King who reigns forever and ever. You know, sometimes our church is really small in London. Sometimes we'll have like 30 people in the afternoon. And it's just, it hurts, right? But it helps to remember King Jesus reigns over everyone all throughout history and over the angels. And there are myriads and myriads of angels praising Him. And we are just joining our voices with them in praising our risen King. And so this is amazing. And this is our future. And this is our present joy as well. King Jesus reigns. Amen? And so you see here, our voices blend to give praise to Jesus. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. You know, the church is on the forefront of the future. You know, the church is seen as a backwards entity. We hold people back from what they want to be inside. I want to be a cat. I want to be a dog. I don't know what I want to be, but I just know I don't want to be me. Well, the church holds you back from that, right? No, we say you are a man. You're a woman created in the image of God, in the likeness of the very God who created you. And so you have to live according to your identity as a created being, created by the Creator who made all things. We hold people back. We bind people in these prisons, these shackles of humanity. I want to be something other than human, right? I want to be something other than male. I want to be everything. Wouldn't that be amazing? No, this is awful. But this is what the world says is good. Be who you want to be. And we in the church hold people back. We hold you back from entertainment. You better not watch that movie. There's nude scenes. And that will hurt your conscience. That will hinder your ability to praise the name of Jesus. Don't watch it. Why does the church hold me back from things that are unhelpful to me? I want to do what I want to do. I want to get this job. I just have to work on Sunday mornings. I can come to church in the afternoon. A dear friend of mine did this, right? She gave herself to her work. She couldn't find another job, so she started working on Sundays. And what happened? She didn't go to church for months because her boss just clamped down on her, and he just kept on clamping down. And she became mean. She became aggressive. And that she was just recently fired because she was aggressive. Now, isn't that a twist of God's humor, right? You turn your face away from me, and I will let you be who you want to be. You stop worshiping me, I will let you become what is inside. And you will become whatever you are inside. Aggressive, mean, lustful, envious, covetous, whatever. You stop looking at me, people, you will become what you are inside, and it is not pretty. And so beware, right? Be warned. One of the most helpful things I've found in devotions lately is to sing. You know, sing hymns to yourself. Have a hymnal with your devotions and sing hymns. Learn the hymns. Learn the psalms and sing them. You know, one of the beautiful things about these songs, and I love doing this, I'm so manipulative and controlling, but it's so much fun. You plant a seed in someone's heart early in the morning. You know, you just start humming, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it's so much fun because not 10 minutes later, you'll hear someone else humming, "Great is thy faithfulness." And you start humming, you know, whatever tune, "Amazing Grace." And then, you know, an hour later, someone else will be humming "Amazing Grace." You seed other people's minds without them even knowing it. And watch yourself and watch other people. It's so much fun to control people with songs. And don't tell people I say this, but it's really fun. And you can do this. And that's actually a good way of controlling people. Isn't that true, Pastor Bowers? Sorry. Okay, so the point is, it's really helpful. And personally, in devotions, really helpful. You know, when you're thinking about doing something evil, if I'm thinking about doing something wrong, imagine these songs are in my heart. "Amazing Grace." Better song than that. But you know what I mean? Like, imagine that song is in my heart and I'm thinking, I'm not going to want to go into sin if I'm singing hymns of praise to God, right? It affects you. It changes you when you sing. There's a reason why the church is the place to sing. Why Camp Tamarack is the place of singing. We love to sing. And we should sing more often personally. How many of you sing? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you sing when you're doing your devotions privately, right? It's not something that I don't want to hear my own voice. I don't like my own voice. Maybe you do, and that's kind of gross too. But the point is, right, it's really helpful when you have a family. We don't do this half enough, but my kids plead with me to read the Bible to them. You know, there's something so healthy about having kids. They show you your own sin nature, and they show you how it's not actually as pretty as you think it is, right? And they're a little bit selfish and a little bit mean, but sometimes they are just awesome to watch. You know, my son Ethan, he pleads with me, "Daddy, will you read the Bible with us in the morning again like you did before? I want you to read the Bible with me." You know, why don't I do that every day? But this is what my son is asking me to do, right? It's so healthy for me spiritually to have people asking me to read the Bible. "Daddy," he said the other day, "why don't you play the guitar? He used to play the guitar with us and sing with us on the carpet. Why don't you do that anymore? Why don't I? What's more important, playing a game on a phone? Or what's more important, singing with my kids?" Right? You have to ask yourself, what will I do with my life? With my voice, with my hands, with my feet, what will I do? What will you do? Sing. I just encourage you. The church is not at the forefront of entertainment. It's not at the forefront of technology, right? We try to get something working and we pause and we stumble and fall. We're not at the forefront of money, right? The church is just in constant need of everything. We're not at the forefront of power. We're not at the forefront of pleasure, right? We have, the church is in the background of everything the world views important. Everything the world sees as valuable, the church is not. But I counsel you, dear people, remember, the church is at the forefront of the one most important thing this world needs. And that is to praise the name of Jesus, who reigns forever and ever. Amen? He's the one who will be confessed by all men and all the angels and the Father forever as Lord and God. And right now, we are saying, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth," right? We are singing these songs, calling one another, calling creation to witness with us the glory of our King, which they will do forever. It is a guarantee. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Look to Isaiah 45. And here you see Scripture, interpreting Scripture. It's a helpful passage to bring to a Jehovah Witness who comes to your door and says, "Jesus is the first creation. He's not the created, or He's the first created thing." And you say, "No, that's not true. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 2, and then let me take you to Isaiah chapter 45 and show you something else. Isaiah 45 verse 20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. You survivors of the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols, right? Pleasure, power, money, all this wooden stuff, it's going to burn one day. And keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Does an idol, does an image ever help you? Right? An image flashes and it's gone. And there's nothing left except for guilt and shame. But what does God have in contrast? Declare, verse 21, present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God, obedient, right? And a Savior, there is none besides me. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. But by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And so only in the Lord is strength, right? Only in the Lord Jesus is this ultimately going to be found. And there it is in the Old Testament. And the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And so I ask you, dear young people, are you part of the offspring of God? Are you a child of the Heavenly Father? When you sing, children of the Heavenly Father, right? Is that you? Or are you singing about the people around you? Am I a child of God? To you it has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer. Am I suffering for His sake? Am I one that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? What is your condition this morning? One day you will bow, either in fear and trepidation as you see with terror that Jesus Christ is the King who He says He was and is, or with great love. Jesus, I knew You were real. Jesus, I knew You were King. And I lived for You and it hurt. But you know what? I love You and I'm so glad to see You. You know, one of the signs that you're a believer is you pray. This prayer in Revelation, the last chapter of 21 and 22. Right? That even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Is this the prayer of your heart that you long to see this Christ who reigns upon the throne return in judgment to judge the living and the dead? Are you praying as you live, Lord Jesus, come quickly, make all things new? If you're living in sin and you're watching your stuff, you're not praying for this. Right, but if you're living for Him, if you're longing for Him, you're saying, Lord Jesus, come now, right now, come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, I need You now. This is the longing cry of a child who's loved by his father. It's the cry of my son Ethan saying, Daddy, sing with me. Do it again, Father, please. This is the cry of a child who loves his father and who wants to sing with him and to him. You know, one of the joys of being a pastor is traveling around, right? Not too much, but once in a while you get to travel. And going to PEI and helping out the church there has been such a blessing to me personally and to my family. And part of it was this meeting with Jin Hang, you know, this young man who became a Christian. But one of the beautiful things about that young man is that he's starting to draw all kinds of other people. It's another sign that you're a believer, a child of God. You draw other people into the joy that you have, right? It becomes a witnessing thing. I found bread. I found cake. You want to come and join me? Eat it, right? This is what Jin Hang is doing. One day in church a couple weeks ago, there was a Guatemalan girl, and she wasn't totally receptive. I could tell, you know, pastors are scary. They can kind of read you as they look at you. Maybe, I don't know how much I can read, but a little bit, right? I could just tell she wasn't totally keen on being there. But there is another guy beside her, and he was from Cameroon, and Jin Hang had brought him too. And this guy is like on fire for the Lord, and he's so excited to come to church, and he's just a sweet believer, the old one of 11 children from Cameroon. And then this other person that Jin Hang brought was Levi, and this is a young man from China, from Beijing. And this young guy, had a seed sown in him by his school teacher about the omnipotence of God. His school teacher in high school had said, you know, one day you have to go to a church and find out what the omnipotence of God is. And this young man came to me and he said, what is the omnipotence of God? And I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, omnipotence. And I'm like, I think I know what you're saying, but can you spell it? And so he's O-M-N-I-P-O. What? He knows about the omnipotence of God? And so I started describing this to him, right? And this young man had a seed sown in him, and he was ripe and ready for the gospel. And it was fascinating because on the way home from church, he said, I want to believe in God. I believe, but I want to believe. Help me. It's not a familiar cry, right? And then as I'm explaining to him the gospel, you know, that you have to believe that you're a sinner and you need the Savior to save you from all of your sin, he says, I want that. I want him. And he became a Christian. And as we come home, my son, Titus, I think it was, he said, Daddy, it's so easy to become a Christian. And isn't that true? It's so easy. All you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And he did. And I gave him a Bible. And this young man from Cameroon is now reading, or was reading the Bible with this guy. And every day this man is reading the Bible now. And he called me on Saturday. And he said, I'm sorry, Pastor Steve. I won't be able to come to your church anymore. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to Montreal and I won't see you again. Maybe next year, but I'm not sure. And so my heart grieves, right? Why do those calls come on Saturday night? Really? Like, please, call me on Tuesday. But it's okay. It's fine. It's like he's still in the hands of God, right? But the point is, he became a believer through the work of Jin Hang, through the work of God who reigns over all. Amen? As he led me to be grumpy, lumpy on a plane, you know, not wanting to talk to this fellow beside me, but I did. By his grace, we lay ourselves down, and look what happens. In the providence of God, in the pleasure of God, he draws two young Chinese men into his kingdom, right? And this is what God does. He loves to do this. He loves to draw people into his embrace. And then we as his children love to cry out, Father, sing. Sing with us. Help us to sing to you. This is a cry of those who know their Father. You sing to him. You love him. You want to see others adore him. And so you go out from this place and you bring others back to this place. Why? Because Camp Tamarack is the place to be? No. Because this is the place to learn and be rooted and grounded in the reign of Christ over you. I was so helped by spending thousands of dollars to come here through the years and helping other people to come here. Right? And I don't look back and pat my back. I just say, praise the Lord that he gave this place. What a pleasure it has been to see God work in the hearts of many people, drawing them into a living relationship with Jesus. It's worth every single penny, you know, that Hope subsidizes this camp to continue. And it's worth every dollar. Every prayer that you pray for this place is worth it. God has done a marvelous work here through the years. And may God do a marvelous work in your hearts today. All of you need to love Jesus more. All of you need to know the Lord Jesus as a son who loves his Father, knows the Lord Jesus. This is your need in the moment to know him and to love him and to draw yourself, be drawn to him. And so may you go home with the strength and the power of Jesus in you. It's not hard, as my son Titus said. Do you know you're a sinner? Check. Do you know that Jesus has come in perfect obedience to the Father's will? Check. Do you know that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? And have you bowed the knee before him and confessed him? Check. Or is it? Is that your condition today? Have you confessed his name? Or are you willing to do that today? The Lord Jesus calls you and he welcomes you. And he says, come to me. And don't let the world draw you in. Those idols do nothing for you except for destroy you day after day, night after night. I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary, come to me. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the Father who invites his children in. And we don't deserve to be gathered in. We're sinners. And we could be in the hands of an angry God. But you are the God who is merciful, and the God who is true, and the God who has come in mercy and truth to save us. And so we pray that we would learn to hail the name of Jesus, that we would learn to live in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, that we would learn to sing the glorious news of the gospel to one another and to the lost, and that you would draw one more believer, one more person into your fold after another, day after day. Father, we long to praise you with all the angels in glory, with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and the myriads upon myriads of living creatures that praise the name of Jesus. We long for that day. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take the suffering and the thorns away and replace them with crowns of gold. And we pray that we would learn to cast ourselves before you in prayer for this day, and to cast ourselves before you in longing for your return. We pray that we would have the faith of a child that cries out, Abba, Father, and that longs for you to sing with us, for us to sing with you. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be glorified on this day. Through the discussions that we have, may these lessons burn into our souls, and may you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.